Good morning. Welcome to coming to Church of Thomaston, this beautiful fall day. The leaves are beginning to change. You feel the change in the air. God is good and glad you're here. And keep inviting people to come with you to church, you know, neighbors, people you don't even know. It's a great place to be, and we have fellowship time following the service today. There's some goodies to eat and, you know, something hot or cold to drink, but most importantly, just to spend time fellowshipping together. A couple announcements. Well, this afternoon at 4, it's our second week of the Children and Youth Ministries programs taking place. A great start last week. And there's also 39ers. This week 2 is tomorrow. And if you're available Monday mornings, come on down to the fellowship hall. There's plenty of room to spread out. There's usually about 10 to 12 people, but we could easily double that. So come, we're studying John, and Ruth Johnson is leading us. It was a great session last week, so we look forward to more of that. Also, there's something happening for the sisters in the church next Saturday. Pray for the technology, because I will be hooking that up. No, it should be fine. We have something happening toward the end of October. What's happening, Christian Ed Board, Mary? Thank you, Mary. Great opportunity. It's the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, our brothers and sisters from Israel, the Messianic believers. And it's on this, the last and greatest day that you know from John's Gospel that Jesus stood up, because it's they do a water pouring, you know, pictures from the Pool of Siloam, and they march them to Jerusalem, to the temple. And right in the midst of that, Jesus stood and said, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty, for as the scriptures say, from within you will flow rivers of living water." So we claim that in Jesus' name, and as we worship, let us be reminded of rejoicing in the Lord. Our time in the wilderness, too, is about over, and the promised land is ahead. So believe that by faith. So let us stand together and sing, "We Exalt Thee."
For thou, O Lord, art God, above all.
Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth.
Give us undivided hearts to honor your name.
We give thanks to you, O God, with our whole heart, and we glorify your name forever.
For you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Please pray with me. Lord, your name exalted above all names, forever and ever, eternally. You are the God who created everything. Your crowning glory, God, we stand before you. You call us to come to you together as one, one in thought and one in mind. Lord, you are such a providence to all of us, to those who are not yet saved, who do not yet say yes to you. But you love your creation beyond anything we could ever, ever even think of. Our minds think they're mighty, but they are not when compared to you and your wisdom and your grace and your mercy that flows to each and every one, always and forever, hoping for that fellowship, that relationship you want so much for your creation to know you so personally in that relationship. Beyond all, Lord, call us to yourself, sons and daughters of the Most High God. As we move through this life, let us show your reflection. Indeed, Lord, it's not us, but you we wish to reveal. Help us, even as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
We continue our series talking about people from the Bible, and today we're going to be meeting our friend Joseph. So we're looking at Genesis 37, the last section of that chapter. You can see it, you can follow along in your Bible on page 30. My version will be slightly different. So let's get settled in for some excitement. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes from his dreams." When Reuben, the oldest, heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Yeah, throw him in the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on it. He is, after all, our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And then they took that ornamented robe of many colors back to their father and said, "We found this. examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No, I'm in mourning, and I will go down to the grave to my son," for his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Next, we turn to the book of Mark. Chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, found on page 815 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, excuse me, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you? And Jesus said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Boy, this is the word of the Lord.
The children come forward, you may be seated.
Okay, any kids anywhere?
Me.
Hey! Well, Ryan, it's so good to have you here. Okay, so how about those things from the Bible today? Kind of scary on a couple of them, right? Poor Joseph. Here he is being thrown into the pit by his brothers, and there's that coat. And boy, oh boy, family. You know, being an only kid, you're kind of, well, your mom is lucky. She doesn't have to decide who did it. It's you, kid. However, these guys, they disliked their brother so much, basically. You know, when Joseph is growing up, he was a favorite son of his father, and he had 11 other sons. How do you think that made them feel? I mean, he was really the favorite son.
They were jealous.
Oh, yeah, they sure were. They were jealous. Of course, Joseph didn't help that. He was a tattletale, told on some of his other brothers when they were doing stuff wrong, and then he was spoiled. So a spoiled kid is what spoiled kids do. And then he had dreams. Then he made the mistake of telling them his dreams, and that didn't go over well. So they thought they had it in for him. You can make this into an organic. So families, boy, they can cause so much stuff. And all, you know, when I was growing up, there was this song we had way back there. It was only a few weeks ago in my mind. But it was, "We are family. All my brothers and sisters are with me." Oh, hi, groups over here. Okay, so when everything was said and done, do you know what happened? How much are you going to go through, Pastor Tim, before I spoil the ending in your sermon? Okay, Joseph, when he's down in Egypt, he actually perseveres. You know what that word means?
Yeah.
Oh, good. What does it mean? That's right. He keeps on going and going and just keeps hanging in there with God. And you know what happens? Perseverance brings about character. We find all this out in Romans 5. Character, and then character brings hope. And Joseph ended up going from a slave to a ruler, one of the rulers in Egypt. So, wow, that was pretty big, and everything he had dreamed about came true. His brothers actually did bow down to him. Gonna make origami out of that, are you? The cream. I love what this kid can do with paper. Anyway, so there we have what families can do, and even Jesus had issues with his family, but that one also came out good in the end. So, family. We can love one another so closely, and then sometimes we can stick out a leg and trip somebody. So it's just what families do. However, God's always with us, brings us through it all, and there we go. So remember Joseph. Everything works out in the end. And so now we are going to fold our hands and bow our heads. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for all the lessons you teach us in your word. And help us, too, through all the trying times to just stick with it and keep on trying, because that'll build our character and brings us hope, just like Romans 5 says. So we thank you for all these things. Help us to walk in your word and in your steps. Amen.
Let us continue in our prayers of the church. Our sovereign God and Father in heaven, we want to pray for our world, oh Lord, so much. Our country, pray for Israel as well. There's much turmoil and sorrows and fear, even bondage, oh Lord. Oh God, you are the one and only God who can help. We plead for your peace, your love, your justice, and your mercy. We pray for a new day for everyone, especially the most vulnerable, to give hope, to see positive change as with the leaves that will be turning amazing colors. Yes, we want to claim that new day that you have promised in your word, O Lord. So we too pray for all who grieve today. The family of Deb Morris, Matt and Josh and Lark and their families. And pray for Jen and Nick Samella and all the extended family this time. We pray for Liz and Dennis Montambo and their extended family as the beautiful flowers are a memorial for David's memory, O Lord, his passing a decade ago. For all who grieve the loss of loved ones and jobs, even businesses, O Lord, bring your comfort in this time of need. We also pray for a woman, Shane, in Ohio with cancer, Liz Butler's niece, Kelsey, who will be deployed with the National Guard to Poland for a year coming up. We pray for Gina's mother. We pray for all of our loved ones in need, Lord. We pray for Louise Weinkoop. Continue to strengthen and as she settles in a new area. And with us here, we're so glad. Be with Herb and Rogine and be with Millie, O Lord, upcoming knee replacement. Anne Ryan, as she strengthens and recovers. We were asked to pray for Marco, Nancy Stange's son, in Panama. O Lord, we pray success with the treatments for his MS. Give the family peace, O Lord. And Lord, we pray for your mission to the world, both near and far. For many to come to Christ, may they see Christ in us and experience his love. May many be set free to serve you and love you and worship you all their days in Jesus' name. We pray for our part in that. Wherever we are, in school or in our neighborhood or at home or in a workplace, that you would raise us up as your little and big evangelists, showing forth your love, Lord. We pray for Jay and Kathy Friedland. They're anticipating a return to Guatemala at some point and to Kids Alive. Oh, Lord, your mission, your work there is wonderful. We pray your blessing upon Kids Alive Guatemala, teams that will be there, and the missionaries that are there, Jay and Kathy. Just surround them, and your timing is perfect, Lord. We pray for our church family to love and serve as you have us do so, and with thankful hearts. Show us how to love as you have loved us, O God. And give us thankful hearts and always remembering you, Lord Jesus, how you gave yourself for us. We come to your table next Sunday. We hunger and thirst for all that you provide in the holy sacrament of communion. You are our Redeemer. We praise you and we thank you. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please stand if you are able for our next song.
Jesus draws us on song.
seated. Wonderful songs and music. Family. I've shared the story before. Two Thanksgivings ago, my two sisters and I were in on the north side of Chicago at my mom's apartment, right along Lake Michigan, a beautiful setting, for Thanksgiving, but also for her birthday. And it was a special time. And I got there last. My younger sister, Kim, she had been there for a few days already. My sister, Lori, 2 years older, she got there just hours before I did. So we were sitting in the living room looking out, you know, I just get mesmerized looking out at Lake Michigan. And we were talking about grocery shopping. You know, who's going to go to the store and what are we going to have for a menu? You know, what are we going to eat? And both of my sisters cook well. I mean, I can do okay too. So I was fine with playing second fiddle, third fiddle, or no fiddle at all. But I would go shopping. But my mother said, Tim will drive the car with one of you girls. Sounds innocent enough. But my older sister, Lori, all of a sudden, just this meltdown and anger. She said, oh, Tim, you're always mom's favorite. I thought, she's 60 years old. I just laughed out loud. What? But kind of knowing that mom did favor me, but I was less of a problem. But not sure why this took place, but apparently my mother had informed my younger sister, you know, there 2 days early, you will not drive my car by yourself. And then my older sister must have got word of that, and you're not going to drive the car either unless I'm in it. You know, I didn't know about that. There was never any rule for me about mom's car, just saying. It was good. But we worked it out. But playing favorites, everybody does it. Moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, aunts, uncles, coaches, teachers, pastors, you know, church leaders, you know, whoever, friends. We all do it. But the favored child and the not so favored, sometimes, you know, they catch it. You know, it can go sideways both ways, right? Parents favoring somebody, it kind of forces them out there. So we're going to look at Genesis 37, 18 following, and some earlier scriptures. The story of the sibling cruelty towards one of their own. Joseph's 10 older brothers, you know, as Lisa read and Janie spoke about, plotted his death, verse 18 and following. They were sick of his dreams, wanted to stop it, verse 20. They stripped him of his tunic, his royal robe, and threw him into a pit. It says, well, it didn't have any water in it. That sounds better, though, but, it, you know, wouldn't the water soften the blow? They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, 28. Faked his death, brought his bloody tunic home, showed, Dad, is this it? Yes, and he grieved his heart. You know, hatred, resentment, jealousy can drag a whole family into the pit, right? Why? Well, it has a little to do with playing favorites, but it has everything to do with one who is obeying God's will, who is obedient to his word to fulfill actually the family's destiny. So we must go to the beginning of the chapter to understand this more. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 for the main part of the sermon today. Joseph is age 17. It begins one of the remarkable stories in the Bible. It's about the 12 tribes of Israel. It's about the covenant that began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it's going to flow through Joseph on this part. And then Judah, we'll look at next week. Did you hear how Judah kind of changed the story in the midst of what Lisa read? But Joseph, you know, if you think about it, his great-grandfather, Abraham, showed the obedience of faith. I want you to leave your country and then go to a place I'll show you. How many people would do that? Isaac showed the power of faith. Joseph's grandfather. And Jacob, his dad, showed the discipline of faith. And what Joseph shows fulfilling his destiny, his family's destiny, is the triumph of faith. Yes, through the perseverance and all that. And for Joseph, he never complained, he never compromised. Even throughout the hardships, it became a journey of faith for many years that eventually led to his brothers from anger and hatred to love, reconciliation. You know, it takes a number of years. And for Joseph, being hurt deeply and wounded, to reconciliation with his brothers, because he was obedient to God's word. And remember what Joseph says when they're all reconciled in the end. He said, hey, it's okay. It's me, Joseph. You know, he had concealed himself. And they find, it's Joseph. Yeah, what you meant for evil, God used for good. He's saved the family through a time of famine. And 12 tribes of Israel come out later. And it's powerful. So the three whys. Why? First is why the golden boy? This is the shorter one. Why is he the favored son? Why does anybody have favorites? Well, verse 2 through 4. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, the son of his old age, and he made him a multicolored tunic. The brothers saw this, that he loved Joseph more than he loved them, and they hated Joseph. They could not even speak to him peacefully, which means they were speaking to him, but it wasn't very peaceful words. Like my sister, you know, in my face. But Jacob, he gave firstborn-like status to Joseph, his 11th son, because it was Rachel's. Lisa spoke about this last week. Rachel, the love of his life, he worked 20 years just to have her. And this is her first son. Many years later, God opened her womb. She gave birth to Joseph, and she named him Joseph, which means may he add. You know, may God add another son, which is Benjamin. She dies giving birth to Benjamin, I believe. But Joseph in verse 2, you know, this first why. Why is he favored? Well, he kept an eye on his brothers. Jacob could always count on Joseph. Just, okay, what are they really doing out there in the fields? You know, what do they do in their free time? So it says he, in verse 2, he brings back, he's pasturing the flock with four of his brothers, and he brought back a bad report about them to his father. Yeah, maybe he's a tattletale. Nobody likes a brown noser, you know? And a braggart. But more so, doesn't it reveal the character of the brothers? You know, their ways. You know, we don't know what they're up to, but we see what they're up to in verse 18, what Lisa read earlier. They stripped him up, threw him in a pit, and then did you hear it? They sat down to eat lunch next to the cistern, the pit. He's probably calling out. You know, he's naked and afraid in the pit. You know, hey, okay, I won't. I'll stop telling you the dream. You know, I'll change. And they're munching on their lunch. Joseph was faithful. He was upright, always telling the truth. The brothers were jealous. Their hatred was obvious. But the real issue was revelation from God that Joseph spoke freely about. This is what's at hand. Not so much the favoritism, but it's the truth of the word of God that God had given to Joseph. So the second why throw him into a pit? And this deals with the two dreams. They are central to the story. Dreams all throughout the Old Testament are central to God's story. That's how he spoke. He continues to speak dreams and visions. There are so many around the world coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they never knew about him, but he is meeting them in their dreams. We need to hear more stories like that. But Joseph had learned to take dreams seriously. His own father, Jacob, had many, many dreams. And there'll be four more dreams. Keep reading on in Genesis. Four more dreams. And Joseph will interpret them. And Pharaoh, I want to get ahead of myself. You know, those who are dreaming the dreams will find out that God is telling them what's going to happen, and it did happen. And Joseph's dreams did not come out of a dreamer's head. Oh, here comes this dreamer. They were not projections of his own self-importance. Oh, yeah, I've got this dream. No, they were from God. And as the rest of the story reveals, he knew it. He knew it. And it gets him in trouble. So the first dream, Joseph has a dream of his sheaves of wheat standing and the brothers' sheaves of wheat bowing down. You know, so it's something about grain and the future. And the Joseph's brothers say in verse 8, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" Well, it's coming, brothers. And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. He kept speaking it. You know, maybe Joseph should have done things in a different way. But he was speaking truth right from God. Nobody likes a know-it-all or a prophet. So the brothers used the dreams to fuel their hatred, jealousy, and desire to kill the prophet Joseph. Even though they strip him of his royal robe, they cannot strip him of God's anointing and the destiny that God has upon Joseph and the people of Israel. Nothing can get him out of that. Nothing at all. The brothers really hate him. But you know what? Maybe it's because they recognize the meaning of the dream. This has been happening all throughout Joseph's 17 years. Yeah, he's been shown favoritism, but they can see God's favor is upon him. And, oh boy, we're going to go and bow down to our brother? You know, it's just those gut responses, the affections, right, coming up. The word of the Lord is stepping on the toes of their pride. And we know that it's 13 years later, Jamie, that he's 17 now at the age of 30. He's the ruler in Egypt, overseeing the grain, the sheaves. They must come to him. And Joseph has no idea, though,
what he must still go through.
It begins in the pit, being sold twice, becoming a slave of Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard. Then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's jailed. He interprets two dreams, and everybody forgets about him for, I don't know if it's 3 years, something like that. They forget about him, but God. But God. The question the text is raising, how should we respond when the word of the Lord brings us something true, but it's hard? It steps on the toes of our pride. The answer comes in verse 11. The third why. Why God's word is to be obeyed, heeded. And it's about the second dream. Verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him, said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" He's so angry, he forgot that his wife was already passed, I think, at this point in the story. But you get it. What, indeed, we shall come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him. But then here's the key. But his father kept the saying in mind. Well, maybe this is true. Maybe this is to happen. It's interesting that there are two dreams. You know, the next two dreams that Joseph, after the two when he's in jail, are Pharaoh's dreams. He has two dreams, and Joseph interprets them, but most importantly says that there are two dreams because the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God. This is coming. There'll be 7 years of a bumper crop, and then there'll be 7 years of a drought, a famine. And so Joseph's two dreams, it means this thing is fixed. We know it happened, but this thing is fixed by God, and God would shortly bring it about. It's Jacob's reaction, though, is the focal point. Just this musing about the word and turning it over. You know, he wants to fight against it. He does rebuke him, but then he waits. He thinks about it. His mind is opened. He turns it over. He doesn't dismiss it. Probably praying, asking God, is this true? Show me. Show me, Lord. You know, he opens his mind, begins to think to see if this is really going to happen. James Boyce says this about Joseph. He was loved and hated. He was favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as he is in public. He was a truly great man. He goes on to say, an exemplary example, remarkable example of Jesus Christ, his Christ-likeness. Jesus was sacrificed. It's like Joseph was sacrificed, but God had gone before him and the family. We got to remember, too, just a little shift as we're going to respond and consider God's word for us here. Remember that Jesus himself came from difficult family circumstances. You know, what Lisa read, it gives a little bit from Mark 3, 31 through 35. But if we started back in verse 21, Jesus is ministering, there's great crowds, and his mother and brother, they think he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He's gone off the deep end. They're trying to seize Jesus to shut him up. You know, it's not in the sermon today, but just Mary was given, you know, so much about Jesus, you know, pondering in her heart, what does all this mean? You know, her own heart would be pierced through. But anyway, for Jesus, he was creating a new family. You know, he was creating a new family of those who believe, who are shaped by the truth of his word, that he is Lord and what he says is true and we are to obey what he commands. Jesus wants his church to be the kind of family that he calls us to be, who he empowers us to be by the Spirit. Jesus is saying in Mark 3:35 that what matters more than the physical family came from are those who want to do the will of God, who are obedient to the revelation of God, to do what God says with open mind. Say, I don't understand it, but it's clear you want me to do this. You want us to step outside. You want us to go and do things that we could never do. He says, that's right, because I've got to do it, not you. You know, pondering, meditating upon the revelation of God is, in fact, what a surrendered disciple does. A believer will take the revelation of God and ponder it and store it in their heart, praying into it, and it becomes like a seed that falls on good soil, and there is a bumper crop. Jesus, his word, and his lordship over us always bears fruit, but it takes sacrifice. It takes adjustment. And if we want to know whether or not Jesus is Lord of our life, you know, are we living fully like part of his family, then we need to ask, am I living as though Jesus is Lord, or am I living as one who's in control of my own life? You know, I am Lord, so to speak. I have something I'm going to, some questions I want to read off. So let this word penetrate our hearts and minds. Ponder it. Open your mind. Consider your heart. Right now, for each of us, am I living with the attitude that says, not my will, but yours be done? Am I quick to reconcile with my brother or sister when wronged, or I've wronged them? Am I loving my spouse, my family well? Am I winning the war on lust and anger? Am I loving my enemies? Am I giving to those in need? Am I taking care of the log in my own eye before I start calling out specks in other people's eyes? Am I obedient to Jesus? Well, that's a lot to ask. And we're not going to get it right. Not all the time. But if we get some of it right, you know, I hope to do that. I would think you do too. We can't do it perfectly because it's natural. You know, unchecked, I want what I want, you want you what you want. It's unnatural to submit to God and to his will because of the presence of sin. We all fall short. We constantly need to be reoriented to the will of God and shaped by the truth of God's word. What does he want for us? It's supernatural. But here's the good news. Jesus accomplished what we were unable to accomplish on our own. Where we failed, Jesus did not fail. He's the perfect Son of God, fulfilling the will of God perfectly. Instead of getting us what we deserve, which is judgment for our rebellion against a holy God, because of Jesus, we receive adoption as children into his family that he has created for his benefit, for God's glory. And do we know what this truth does to all of our relationships? All of a sudden, we are quick to forgive because we have been forgiven. We show grace because we've been shown grace. We love unconditionally because we are loved unconditionally. We bear one another's burdens because our greatest burden was borne by Jesus on the cross. This truth changes everything. And Jesus ushered in and is ushering in always his children and new believers into his family, where though we are never going to be perfect, we can spur each other on in what it means to believe that Jesus is Lord and obey what he says. This is good news, that Jesus would create this new family, that he would invite us to become part of it. All we have to do is believe. The question is, are we not all part of this family of Jesus? If not, let's become part of it by believing in Jesus today. And for us here, are not all of these your sisters and brothers in Christ and those who aren't here? Yes, a family. Amen. In response, we're going to pray the words of Colossians 3 together. You can turn to that. But I was asking Ruth for, you know, where's the covenant we made? You know, our vow together, how we're going to live. You know, back in May 2014, we met here in the church and we came up with a covenant for our life together. It was our vow, how we were going to treat one another and live as a family. It was based on love, L-O-V-E. Love, the L, listen to each other with empathy. O, offer help and support all who are in need. V, value each other with God's love. And E, encourage all to grow in the faith and knowledge of God. And it's all based on Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And we're going to read that together here. Pray it together. Pray with me now the words of the Lord. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you so much. We've come to this time. You call us to give into your kingdom. Help us to do that with our open hearts, open hands, open mind to what you are doing in this world. So as we rise to sing our doxology and come forward during this song, just, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege to be among your people, family to one another in unity. In Christ's name, amen. Let us rise.
Go out, may you see evidence of God's goodness each and every day. God is raising us up to be the place where people experience new life and have hope and work for the kingdom of God. The Lord bless you with his goodness today, and may you see it. Amen.